Well, this is National Back to Church Sunday, and we've joined together with churches all across our nations to just invite you to reconsider or to consider, even for the first time, this thing that we call church. And so if you're a guest here this morning, we're glad that you've joined us. And as we begin, I've got some good news for you here today. Sociologist studies over the past 20 years have showed that those who attend church regularly receive these benefits. They have lower blood pressure. Is that good? Happier outlooks. Simon thinks that's good. Better marriages. Less divorces. And live longer lives. So you've picked a pretty good place to be today. All those things are actually true. And so we've invited you back to church today, so to speak. As we have said, we think this is a great place for you to be today. But I think it's only fair to tell you what we think the church is. A bit of what we did today is sort of what we do on a regular basis. We sing and we read the scripture and we just pray for one another. We encourage one another. But I want to mention what we believe that the church is for today. If you even mention the word church in society, you'll get many differing reactions, from admiration on this side to perhaps downright contempt on this side if you mention church. Some of the reactions that people give us are justified and some are not. But I also believe that the church perhaps is the most misunderstood institution on earth. And I hope that you walk away from here today with a new appreciation for this great institute that God loves so much. First thing I want to remind you is that the church is not this building in which we are seated today. So often people make that distinction, that the church is just this building. But the church is not merely this place that we're sitting, but this building is actually just the place where the church meets on a regular basis, because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ's followers, those who are believers, those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And together as a body, we seek to make a difference in our community and in our world in which God has placed us. The church plays a vital role and a significant role in society and in individual lives. In times of crisis, and perhaps we all know this, many turn to God and the church for help, for comfort, for solace. I also believe that the church balances the darkness, the dark parts of society, with light and kindness and charity. And the church can also represent the alternative to the rat race of an increasingly hedonistic society in which we live. And so we have invited you back to church because we feel that it's in your best interest to be part of it here today. As we consider this thought of the church, I want to turn to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it's the account of the very first church. And this church, we know from history, started in Jerusalem in 33 A.D., and so we're going to read a passage of scripture that just talks about this first church, this early church. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 41. And we read this: "Then those who gladly received his word," this is after Peter preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, "after they received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And from this passage, we're going to see some key things about the church and what the church ought to be for each and every one of us. Napoleon Bonaparte, many of you recognize that name. He was one who went across and he conquested much of the known world in his day. And Napoleon Bonaparte made this statement. He said that imagination rules the world. Imagination rules the world. And what he meant by this is that people are more often moved by powerful ideas than by charismatic personalities, by legislation, or even in his case, by brute force. History bears this out many, many times. Throughout the centuries, men and women have expended extraordinary effort and demonstrated legendary devotion for a vision that they really believed in. And so if we have a vision, it will compel us. It will drive us. If we have a vision for something great, that's what will motivate us and move us. And perhaps you can think of a time in your life where you had a vision. You had a great vision of what you wanted to accomplish in life. And even the history of our nations, Canada, United States, is full of examples of vision-casting leaders who captured the imagination of their people with a vision that they had. In the United States, Thomas Jefferson had a vision for a free, self-ruled democratic society. Abraham Lincoln articulated a vision of ending slavery and reuniting a nation. The fathers of Confederation in our country sat down and they drafted a plan of what Canada would look like from coast to coast to coast. And then John A. Macdonald, as our first prime minister, envisioned a railroad that connected the East Coast and the West Coast. And it happened because of a vision. And then we can never forget Martin Luther King and his famous "I Have a Dream" speech, which is all about vision. And he through that speech, he compelled the U.S. toward racial equality that judges people not on the color of their skin, but rather on the content of their character. And so vision is what can drive us. Vision is what can motivate us and move us on. And then we think about 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. He burst onto the scene with a vision that has changed the world. Everywhere he went, Jesus inspired the imaginations of many people by painting a picture of spiritual and relational movement like none that had ever existed before. His teachings so riveted his audiences that they went out, they even went without food many times just to go hear him. And as he told them about a God who loved them personally, they thronged to hear him teach about the kingdom of God he taught them about. Jesus explained that this kingdom was like a mustard seed, which started out very small, but it grows so big that it was even able to shelter birds in its branches. And what Jesus envisioned and what he taught and what he encouraged his people in, he encouraged everyone to come into this kingdom, whether they were poor or rich or whatever they were. If they were willing to trust him, follow him, they would be part of this kingdom. Jesus would proclaim many times, the good news of the kingdom is proclaimed. And people would travel for miles just to hear him proclaim the news of the kingdom of God. And we know that in his earthly life for 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And then, to the shock and dismay of every hope-filled follower of his, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was put to death. And we know that from the accounts in the scripture that his disciples huddled in fear and depression. They had envisioned Jesus delivering Israel from Roman oppression and rule and establishing a political kingdom on this earth with him as the king. But now with his death, all this hope seemed lost. They thought the kingdom vision was dead. But we know that isn't where it ends. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose in power, announcing that the kingdom dream was alive just as he is. And so he opened their minds to see that the kingdom he had been teaching for about 3 years was not a political kingdom, but a far greater one, which was a spiritual kingdom, which is the rule of God in people's hearts. And that's what the kingdom of God is for each and every one. And then 40 days later, the Holy Spirit descended on his disciples in answer to what Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8. And the kingdom of God had been birthed in a fresh new way. And so this new kingdom was powerful, it was compelling, and people from everywhere were drawn into it. And they called this new movement the church. And true to Jesus' vision, the church was like nothing anyone had ever experienced before. In that first church, we're told in this passage that we read that people devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to celebrating the Lord's Supper, to praying for one another. And the atmosphere within this new church was welcoming. It was exciting. It was electric. And there was a sense of awe and wonder with them every time they met and the things that would happen. And the Bible records for us over and over again of all the miracles that took place within this early church. And one of the miracles was that people had such heartfelt love for one another that they willingly sold their possessions and good and gave it to anyone in the group that had a need. And so this new thing called the church was so compelling that the Bible says that the people in the church met together every day, sometimes at the temple for public worship, and sometimes in homes for more intimate friendship. But the best part of this story is that the picture Jesus had painted came true, just as he said. And as the passage that Bob read, he said, "And I will build my church," he says, "in the gates of hell will never prevail against it." And so these people gathered together in this new church. They ate together. They were ate with, as the scripture says here, with gladness and sincerity. They praised God for letting them be a part of this amazing movement, and they enjoyed the favor of the entire city of Jerusalem, we're told there. This church was so irresistible, so contagious, that it says here that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They had a tremendous impact in Jerusalem at that time. And so each one of these who joined with Jesus, joined with these disciples, they became part of God's family. And a part of that vision that Jesus had preached about, prayed about, and died for on Good Friday was born. And so what we've read about here in Acts 2 is how God envisions his church, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the world, and might I add, even here in Parker's Cove. But how do we become a church like the original church that we read about here in Acts chapter 2? I see here in this passage of scripture that the church pursued five different purposes that, when we implement these, can make any church compelling and powerful and influential, just like that first church was. So let's just look at these five things and let's start committing ourselves to making this happen even right here. What made this first church so compelling? Well, here's the first reason, is that they committed to authentic community. They committed to authentic community. That's what the first thing that this early church did. In Jerusalem, the church that met there in Jerusalem, the people were real. And they got real in their lives. They owned their mistakes. They admitted who they were. They took off their masks. They asked for forgiveness. These are the things that they did. Community can become a powerful thing because God himself designed us to be in relationship with one another. I know I've told you several times, but one of the greatest examples of church and community outside of the church in our communities is the local bar. That's a place where people find community. Quite often people don't go to the bar just to drink. They go there to find community. And as the theme song of that show on TV, Cheers, said, you want to be where everyone knows your name, right? And so as human beings, we have this innate need and desire to be part of community. And that's what the church is to be. It's to be this community for worship, for each and every one of us to be part of. Let me ask you this. How many of you wish that for once in your life you could be in a group where you were known and loved, served, celebrated just for who you are and not for who you're not? We'd like that, wouldn't we? We want to be part of something that. And so this first church did that. It was committed to being real with one another, to being part of this. And the church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. That's the purpose of the church. And how'd they do that? The text tells us here in the scripture, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves. Devotion goes a long way, doesn't it? Devotion to something goes a long way. We don't use the word very much anymore, the word devoted, because there's so many distractions in life that make it hard for us to devote ourselves to anything these days. But devotion, you'll see, goes a long way. In leadership, if a person is devoted to a certain cause and gives leadership, there'll be a following. In sports, there has to be great devotion in sports, isn't it, to become good at that sport. In career, in relationships, but also in faith. If we're going to grow in our faith, then we have to be devoted to it. There are many people who could exemplify this. Sports figures, political figures, and spiritual figures could exemplify this for us. Devotion is a very good thing. And if you put a church full of people together and coach them to full devotion, you'll have an organization that can change our community, that can change our nation, that can change our world. And we can become part of that. We can invest ourselves into this by entering into authentic relationships within the church. And so any church energized by the Holy Spirit and motivated by relational commitment to one another has the power to change lives like nothing else on earth. And so this is the first thing that the church is to be. The second thing I noticed from this passage of Scripture is that they gave wholehearted worship. They gave God wholehearted worship. That's one thing that we strive for here as we meet together weekly, is to give God wholehearted worship. One way that wholehearted worship is seen outside of the church is that we really are good at appreciating athletes for what they've done. Anytime that a city wins a World Series, a Super Bowl, a Grey Cup, or a Stanley Cup championship, fans turn out by the thousands to meet them or to attend a parade for them in their honor. And so we're really good at appreciating athletes for their accomplishments. And how we respond to maybe a major championship like that is a lot like worship. Because the Bible says that worship is about giving God what he rightly deserves. And this concept of worship is kind of indicated in Romans 12. And remember the words in Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what worship is about, presenting ourselves to God. Why? Because it's only reasonable to do that. It's in the best thing. And so it's our true and it's our proper essence of worship as we come. And one of the things that made the first church so attractive was that its members all possessed an acute understanding of who God was, who God made them to be, recognizing that he had given them breath, he had saved them, and even provided their daily bread, what they needed, each and every day. And so they assembled each week for worship, perhaps even every day for worship, as the text even indicates to us. And then it says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And whenever the Lord's Supper was served, they didn't take it for granted. When someone needed prayer, they gathered together and laid hands on them and prayed fervently that God would meet their needs. And then we're also told that they were praising God. They worshiped God for who he was, what he had done for them. And then when God answered their prayers, they gave him the full credit. And so the church is the place where God gets the glory he deserves. The third thing that I noticed from this passage is that they also took their spiritual growth seriously. They took their spiritual growth seriously. And you'll see the phrase there in the text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And each time one of their gifted teachers was teaching, they were dialed right in. They were right there taking in everything that he said. Why? Because in that church they believed that personal spiritual growth was important. Jesus had touched them and they wanted to become, as the scripture says, more like him each and every day. And that's really why we're here. That's why God leaves us here, is so that we can become like him and model him before the world. You know, lots of people take lots of things seriously. Their golf game, their bank account, their career. They take those things very seriously. But yet the most important thing, which is our relationship with God, can often be neglected if we're not intentional about it. And the truth is that giving yourself to spiritual growth is the thing that actually brings the greatest payoff. Paul, writing to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, he wrote this: godliness, he said, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, he says, is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so our spiritual growth is important, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And may I suggest to you that the church is where you can become your best you, the best that you can be, as you strive to grow, as you strive to grow in your faith. And the scripture says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a funny thing. Sometimes people will be believers for many years and they just don't have an appetite for spiritual growth. For different reasons, they get distracted by the world. They get drawn away by other things. And perhaps they say, well, I really don't want to know too much because then I'd be responsible for that. Well, to be the best you that you can be, God wants you to grow and to know him. And then he will bless you abundantly in your life. But we know that none of us here have arrived. We haven't all got to the place where we need to be. We all need to grow. And so that's why God made the church, so that you could be with God and be with his people and learn about him and learn how to please him in everything in our lives. The fourth thing that's in this passage is that they invest it in positive priorities. They invest it in positive priorities. In other words, they invested their time, their talents, and their treasures in what really, really mattered. They had this sense of community and a sense of gratitude to God and a desire to be more like him. And we read in the text here, it says, and all the believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. And you see from this passage, we see there, it shows that they had control of their finances so that when a need arose, they could not only meet it, but they got excited about meeting it. If someone in the group had a need, they met that need, they pooled their resources and they helped them. We're told as we go later on in the book of Acts, there are some members in the church, when others had a need, that they would sell a piece of property or they tapped into their savings. And we know that in reality, a lot of us can't do that today because there are many senses that we've extended ourselves so far. We're not able to do this, even what the early church was able to do. How many have ever seen that bumper sticker? I owe. It's off to work I go, right? Isn't that true? And that's the situation. But these people in the first church decided that they weren't going to live that way. They got control of their finances so that they could give to positive priorities. They lived in anticipation that Jesus could return at any time, so they let go of their stuff and reached out to help others and share the good news with others. So they invested in positive and eternal priorities. And that's why we're doing these little things that we do, helping families in their time of need, giving to the Teen Challenge program to help them reach these men with addictions with the gospel. That's why we do these things. We invest our time and our talents and our resources in things that will last for eternity. What are positive and eternal priorities? They are simply people and needs. That's what they are. That's what these eternal priorities are. They're people and needs. Things that last longer, things that last longer than just the moment are the things that we want to be interested in. Material things aren't bad. We all need things around us. We know that just to live. But the things that last forever, for eternity, are people and his word. So whenever possible, we ought to invest in these things. But we're not just talking about finances here. We're talking about your skills. We're talking your abilities that you can be used, that you can give to the church, that you can give to the Lord to help with the ministry. We've got technicians back here who are very good at computers and technical stuff to help us with our, and we got our musicians. We've got people downstairs right now cooking your lunch. And these are the things, the investments we can make into the lives of other people. So if you have extra time, you can invest in a different ministry in the church. Perhaps you could be a greeter or an usher or you're good at outreach or any of these things. This is your offering that will invest in eternal priorities. C.T. Studd, he wrote actually quite a long poem, but one line that he repeats over in the poem over and over again says this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's the truth of the matter. And so we know that our life isn't going to last that long, so we want our treasures and our hearts to be with the kingdom in heaven. Because Jesus said in Matthew, as he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the church is actually the place where our time, talents, and treasures get invested for eternity. And then the fifth thing that I see in this particular passage is from the last phrase in that passage, and it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." And so they invited others to join them. Who wouldn't want to be part of something that's genuine and authentic, where God gets the credit, where people are becoming more kind and generous? Who wouldn't want to be part of something like that, something that's moving and making a difference in the world? And so they invited others to join them. And really, that's what we've done today. We've invited you to join with us. We've invited you here today because the church is where people get adopted into God's family. The church is the place where we proclaim the news that Jesus gave his life for you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus loved you so much, he gave his very life to rescue you, to save you. And the first church lived in the reality that they were entrusted with the message of the gospel, the good news that had the power to change people's hearts. I was actually having a discussion with a man this week, and he was telling me about a particular situation that was happening with a friend, and we simply said, "You know what he needs? He needs a new heart. That's simply all he needs, is a new heart." Because God comes in and he changes our hearts. He changes our hearts first, and then that changes our lives. It changes our attitudes. It changes our actions when God comes in and gives us a new heart, and we're born again by the Spirit of God. And so we're to, as God's people, were to go out and invite others in to join God's family. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 5, he says this: "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us also the message of reconciliation." That was their message then, and it's our message now. The gospel message is simple and clear. And quite often we sing a little chorus here that says, "He paid a debt he did not owe." Why? Because I owed a debt I could not pay. And that's the truth of the matter. And what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul explains to us what the gospel really is. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. That's the gospel simply. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the reason we participated in Back to Church Sunday was because we wanted our church to be like this church. And we're committed to working to become like it, to become an authentic community of faith that worships God wholeheartedly, that is growing spiritually, is investing in positive and eternal priorities, inviting our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community, and the world to become part of his amazing family. So here's what I want to do this morning. Are you ready? You up for the challenge? I said, hopefully you'll get a challenge this morning if you're up for the challenge. Let's practice a little bit. Raise your hand if you're in the room today. Okay? We're doing good so far. How many of you love God here today? Excellent. How many can say here today, I have accepted God's invitation to be part of his family? Excellent. It's good to see that. And I'd like to invite each of you to receive a special gift today. Perhaps you're here today and you might say, I'm not sure if I've ever accepted God's invitation to be part of his family. And I'm not sure if there's ever been a moment when I really invited Christ into my life. Or perhaps you might say here today that I've drifted from God and I want to come back to him. And I know at times like this, if I were to ask you that question and ask you to respond, you know, sometimes our arms can feel like about 100 pounds in that particular case when we're faced with that type of a question. But I'd like to pray for each of us here today. And I want to focus a prayer if you would like to trust Christ today as your Savior. Or if you would like to return to him and to respond to him. I would like to pray for you and to encourage you in this new life. Let's just bow together for prayer. Before I pray, I just want to mention that I want to thank you for visiting with us today. And even though we don't know every detail of the path of your journey, we do know that today could be the most important day of your life. As the scripture says, today could be your day of salvation. The Bible says that to all who received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to become the children of God that believe in his name. And we also recognize that on the cross, Jesus presented his perfections as a sacrifice for all of our imperfections, for our sin, for our shortcomings, for all of our selfish acts. And we know that we lack the ability to pay the price, so Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The only thing now that is lacking is our faith response to him. We simply need to believe and to receive his free gift of forgiveness. And you can do so by praying right now. And if this is what you want to do, if this is where you're at in your life right now, express to God in prayer right at this moment. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I admit I need forgiveness. I need cleansing from my sin. I believe in you and in your death for me. Please forgive me for the things that I have done wrong. I receive your gift of new life right now. From this time forward, I ask that you lead me on your path of new life. Amen. And so we extend an open invitation for all of you to pursue a full life with Christ as part of the community of this church. And I want to remind you that the words of that prayer aren't magical, but if you prayed them and prayed them sincerely, then all heaven is rejoicing right now with you. The Bible says that your sins have been separated, that your sins have separated you from God as far as the east is from the west, and that the Holy Spirit has come into your life. Perhaps tomorrow you'll wake up with a whole new perspective on the world because of the fact that you know you've been forgiven. And so now your challenge is to learn to walk with God in this new life, in this new relationship. And it's a challenge for each and every one of us, each and every day. A challenge for all of us is also to make a commitment to come back and to be part of what we do every week. We want to become what we need to be, as we've outlined here today. I mentioned that there were some tangible benefits of becoming part of the local church. And really, those studies that we mentioned were actually true and reliable. That people who are in church on a regular basis are more likely to have lower blood pressure, happier outlooks, better marriages, less divorces, and longer lives. And besides all that, all of us around here use deodorant and mouthwash, and we want you to come back, if that's okay. And so I hope that you'll join us next week. And just so you know, next week Pastor Quincy will be sharing with us about the kingdom of God. So you'll want to be here and take that in and listen to that also. The Bible says that, the Bible backs this up, but Napoleon said, imagination rules the world. And I believe that when Jesus imagined his church, he imagined you as part of it. And so we want to see you back here with us next week. I want to remind you once again that we want you to join us for lunch today and then come back and be part of this next week. We're just going to sing a song as we finish. And it's a great old hymn. And it's a great old hymn of invitation. Our worship team's coming back here, I believe. And just as we finish, I just want us to sing this song and just remind us, perhaps, of a commitment you've made today, or it's an invitation to make that commitment if you haven't already. And this old hymn says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling to you, come home. We're going to stand together and sing this. If God's spoken to you today and you want to share that with the group, that you've made a commitment, then you come right up here. I'd love to talk with you and share with you and pray with you and encourage you today. So let's sing this as we finish, softly and tenderly.